Grace, peace, and mercy are yours from our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Journalist Joseph Newton told of watching a little boy intently stalking a small insect out by his garden. And when it landed on a flower, the boy quickly reached out and snatched the bug tightly in his hand. But triumph immediately gave way to a wail of pain. When the boy opened his hand, he didn't find the little creature that he was intent on capturing. Instead, there were only some crumpled wings and a dirty smudge of what had once been a bumblebee. And along with that, an angry welt where he'd been stung. I believe this is a great illustration of how we often chase things we think are so beautiful or desirable, only to discover they're much different than we expected. And so much of life is wasted in this way. God didn't make our hands to grasp bumblebees. And the pain which comes from doing so makes that abundantly clear. And in the same way, when we chase things in life that aren't in line with God's will, pain follows. And that's one of the lessons we learn from the gospel reading this morning. Listen again to what Jesus said, a portion of that reading. Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven, for that is how their fathers treated the prophets. Those words kind of grab our attention because they seem just so illogical. What Jesus says goes against everything that the world tells us is to be desired and what appears to be successful. Things he says are blessed certainly don't appear to be blessings. And what we read here is another example of how Jesus just turns things upside down and makes us struggle with what he might really be saying. Of course, we know he's doing that on purpose. Jesus never did anything without a purpose in mind. One of those purposes is to force us to grapple with the nature of God's kingdom as opposed to the nature of our sinful and broken world. And the question we ultimately have to face is, are we going to believe what everyone else says about happiness and bliss? Or will we believe and trust what God says about true contentment, true blessedness? To answer that question, it's very important to understand Jesus' words correctly. Jesus' words are more than just a call for us to change the way we live. Too often I've heard what Jesus says here defined as be attitudes. That is, attitudes and ways of thinking which we are to adopt so that we might live within God's will. But there's so much more than that. These statements of Jesus truly are beatitudes, words of blessing and truth about life in God's kingdom. All too often, the words recorded here by Luke and their counterpart found in Matthew chapter 5 are viewed as instructions that we are to read and heed and put into practice so as to be on track for God's kingdom. One person said that these words are a call to get up, go ahead, do something. Move, you who are hungry and thirsty for justice, for you shall be satisfied. Move, you peacemakers, for you shall be called children of God. I can hear Jesus saying, get your hands dirty to build a human society for human beings. Otherwise, others will torture and murder the poor, the voiceless, and the powerless. And another man who claims to be a Christian theologian wrote, if the Sermon on the Mount is a statement of the way things are, then obedience to it is the way to life. 2,000 years ago, the supreme teacher of the ages stood on a faraway hilltop and laid down a carefully conceived plan of life. If that's the case, if Jesus' words are our call to action because he is our supreme teacher who lays out a plan for life, how is he any different than Buddha or Confucius or any other self-help guru who's trying to sell you another book? While it's certainly true that our faith should move us to acts of mercy and love toward others, to simply define the Beatitudes this way is to just really miss the mark. But that call to action is enticing. It's enticing because it puts us in the center, gives us something to do, a standard to work towards. But what happens when we fail, as we will, to meet that standard? The Beatitudes do describe the way things are, but our obedience to them certainly is not the way to life. Jesus clearly taught that there is only one way to life. He himself is the way, the truth, and the life. You may remember in John when the people asked Jesus, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." The way to life isn't based on the work we do. It's trusting the work God does through the one who was obedient unto death, even death on a cross. When we believe that our salvation is dependent on our obedience to a series of ethical guidelines laid out by the supreme teacher of the ages, we're grasping at bumblebees, taking something into our hands that doesn't belong there. And eventually, we'll discover only pain and despair if we think of Jesus and his work this way. For if we're honest with ourselves, we learn how impossible it is to live up to such a standard. To understand what Jesus says, we need to understand how Luke leads up to it. Luke chapter 6 begins in a grain field. It's the Sabbath day, and Jesus' disciples are gleaning grains of wheat and snacking on them as they walk along the road. Some Pharisees see this and they confront them and say, "Why are you doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" The next scene has Jesus teaching in a synagogue on another Sabbath. But when Jesus heals a man's withered hand, he calls them out because they are judging him, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They are judging him because he did a kindness on the Sabbath. And we read that the scribes and the Pharisees were filled with fury and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus. See, by their interpretation, Jesus and his disciples were flagrantly breaking God's law and should be punished severely. And they're right. If all Jesus does is give us a clearer ethic to live by, they're right. And Jesus is just another Pharisee. And if that's true, we're without hope. Because as Jesus said, our righteousness must exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees. The Beatitudes aren't showing us how we are to live. They're describing the blessed life which God has given to his people by faith. You see, these words aren't just pious hopes of what will be someday, not a blessedness which is postponed to some future time of glory. Rather, they describe the blessedness and glory which belongs to us right now, a life which is already ours. And what Jesus tells about this life is surprising. He says, "Blessed are you who are poor." And the first question we ask is, what's so blessed about being poor? And of course, the answer is nothing. When Jesus says, blessed are you who are poor, he isn't saying that there's something superior about being impoverished. Poverty, in and of itself, is certainly not a good thing. God would never call a life where people live in slums or freeze on streets or don't have enough to eat blessed. In fact, as Christians, we're called to help people out of that kind of life. And here we get a little help from the Gospel of Matthew, who records Jesus saying, blessed are the poor in spirit. The word used for poor describes a poverty so deep that to survive, one has to beg. He's speaking about those who are absolutely destitute. And that describes you and me and anyone who has ever lived in terms of our standing before God. We are those who happily sing, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly, wash me, Savior, or I die. See, these are the poor. Blessed, Jesus says, are those who realize their poverty, who know there's nothing they can offer to God for their salvation or for the many blessings he graciously gives. They're blessed because they look solely to God for mercy and hope. Jesus' blessings describe the life of faith. Blessed are you who weep. Those who weep over their sins and the sins of the world around them. As David said, have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Blessed are those who weep, because God promises, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Blessed are you who are hungry, not hungry simply for the food of this world, but hungry for the food which will never fail to satisfy, hungry for the living waters and the bread of life. This is a food which lasts for eternity. Take and eat. Take and drink. This is my body and blood, which I give to you for the forgiveness of your sins. Hunger for this food will never stop until the day we no longer need the food which forgives sins. In these Beatitudes, Jesus describes the true reality of his people. But even more than that, he describes what he has done for us. In one of our hymns, we sing, we are rich, for he was poor. Is this not a wonder? See, Jesus is able to give us all the things he describes in the Beatitudes because he was all of these things for us. As Paul said in 2 Corinthians, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. Jesus hungered and thirsted both before and while hanging on the cross. He wept as he saw the death which results from sin. He was hated and insulted and cursed by men, though he only spoke love to all. And Jesus now pronounces us, his people, blessed. Not because of our obedience, not because we live up to some new kind of ethic. We are blessed because he has fulfilled the demands of the law and by his death and resurrection has turned the world upside down, bringing the reality of heaven into our lives right now. All too often, we pursue bumblebees, attempting to do by ourselves what is not ours to do. Sometimes we take the words of Christ and attempt to use them as a way to, in a way that he never intended. But thankfully, he reminds us that the kingdom is ours already, and that because it is, we have the greatest blessing of all. And that gives us the ability to be a blessing for others. Amen.